I want to look with you just for a few minutes tonight into a passage at the end of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, and I think it does relate to the theme of that song we just sang about being near to the Lord. What we find in this passage in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, the perspectives that we are to maintain as we go about living our Christian lives, and you could say it this way, that if you maintain these perspectives, then you are remaining near to the Lord. You are growing closer to the Lord, near to the Lord, as you're growing in these perspectives. In many ways, these five perspectives that are here, these mental mindsets, which I guess that's the only kind of mindset you can have is a mental one, but nevertheless, these mindsets, they, in a real sense, represent all that our thinking should be as we go about our Christian life. And so this is another one of those passages that really sums up our attitude, what our attitude ought to be. These are crucial Christian attitudes. Thinking is so important in the Christian life, what our mindset is. It determines so much about how we live. And that's why Paul writes to us in Romans 12 that we're to be transformed, not pushed into the mold of the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're not changed by something on the outside, the renewing of our behavior. You can have changes in behavior, that's just behavior modification, and still really ultimately be no different. But when our thinking changes, and sometimes the Lord is so amazing, He can change it in a moment. A perspective can change. And when that happens, everything about us can change. And so these are five crucial Christian attitudes, perspectives that we are to seek to grow in if we want to be growing in our Christian maturity, growing nearer to Christ. Let me read the passage, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11, familiar words to us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him, love how Peter ends this section, to Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Five attitudes, crucial Christian attitudes, mindsets that we are to be developing and growing in. The first one is this, the mindset of humility. Humility. Now, we know enough about Scripture to know how important humility is in the Christian life and how important that is in Scripture. It's this whole idea of meekness that's modeled for us by the Lord Jesus Himself, but meekness or humbleness. And what Peter says to us in verse 6 flows out of what he has already said in verse 5. There's a therefore in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore. In other words, he is referring back to what he has just said in verse 5. And in verse 5, he has this statement telling them to clothe themselves with humility toward one another. It's that idea of taking something like a cloth or a blanket and wrapping it around you is what the word means. You wrap it around you and then tie it on and secure it. So now it covers you. Something like an apron, I would guess. You're to take humility, the apron of humility, and wrap it around you and tie it on, clothe yourself with it. Crucial to the Christian life to maintain a perspective of humility. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, probably some of the most direct teaching about how we are to view ourselves, to have a humble perspective about ourselves. In Romans 12, verse 3, this is right after he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. There's a lot of play on words going on there with a recurring use of this idea of think. Don't think more highly of yourself. Literally, don't have hyperthinking is the Greek term. Hyperthinking of yourself. But think so as to have sound thinking, sound judgment. Don't have an exalted view of yourself. And so humility starts there, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. When we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, then we are on the verge of getting into trouble. Humility, then, is the answer to that. When it comes to problems in relationships, I mean, what's the key to resolving a problem in a marriage, for example, between a husband and a wife? It starts with humility. I've done enough marital counseling to know that. But the key is humility, and without that, there's really no help. If there's resistance and stubbornness and holding on to my own way and my rights, then there's not going to be change in that individual. But it's amazing that the opposite is just as true. When someone humbles themselves, they can change dramatically. Everything can change. So this is important when it comes to relationships with one another. But it's also important in our relationship and our mindset with God. We are to humble ourselves. And he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's this way of expressing, it's really a Hebrew kind of expression that you would find in the Old Testament. This idea of the mighty hand of God. It's a way that they viewed God's power. This is a picture of God's power. Him working out his providence in your life is the idea. His powerful working in your life. He works out his providence. Nothing thwarts his will. And you are to humble yourselves under that and not fight against it. Humility, then, would be the opposite of fighting against God. So it's not so much that, you know, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, meaning that God's going to send you an email or he's going to send you a letter or a message or a telephone call. He's going to tell you to do something. You need to humble yourself and when you get the direct commandment from the Lord and go do it. I think most of us probably would humble ourselves in that kind of situation. No, this is a humbling that takes place in our lives when we cooperate with his providence and don't kick against his providence. That's where the rub comes for many of us. This kicking against the providence of God. He is working at his will, and we find out his decretive will one way, and that's it. And that's as it unfolds in our lives day by day. That's how we find it. We can't get it through some sort of tarot card reading or a crystal ball or some sort of mystical feeling. We're not going to determine and figure out God's decretive will for our lives. But we will, either through a phone message that we get or... No, not a phone message or an email or a mystical message. Through his providence, we will find out what he has in store for us today. And so we watch it, but we do more than watch it. Humility says we actually cooperate with it. And that's even more than accepting it. Just accepting it. It's something more aggressive than that. It's something more positive than that. We actually embrace it. We embrace it. So the opposite of humility in that case then would be pride. That's true in relationships with one another, holding on to our rights, digging in our heels. I want to win the argument. I want my way. I don't want someone else to get the upper hand, especially my spouse. That's pride. Lack of patience with people, with one another, that's pride. But that's true as well when it comes to God. An impatience with God. People get upset with him. Don't get me wrong. I mean, for most people who claim to be Christians or grow up in a Christian home or whatever it might be, they're not going to let some horrible words come out of their mouths. You know, God, I hate you and I don't like you and I don't like what you're doing. No, it's going to be directed against other people. What's going to happen? That impatience is going to, with God, and that anger with God is going to make its way expressed to other people around you. Sometimes the people we love the most. But in reality, if we're upset about things, frustrated with things, we're kicking against God. We're kicking against his providence. We don't like it. And we're upset. We have a better way. We know what's right for our lives, and God is not cooperating. This mighty hand of God is unfair. Humility, though, we don't fight against him. We embrace his providence. Second crucial Christian attitude flows out of that, really, is trust. Trust. We've been studying that a lot here at Twin City Baptist Church in our flocks. On those second, fourth Sunday evenings, we went through that book by Jerry Bridges on Is God Really in Control? The idea of trusting God. Is He really sovereign? Now we're studying the book of James, as you know, and James starts off with that same theme. And I think all the flocks found themselves in this new flock period, new study, actually saying the same things that they had just said before, because James chapter 1 is like that. It's a theme in Scripture. This is very important because this is where we live. And we are called upon to develop this mindset, humbling ourselves before Him, of trusting Him, where there is a sense of dependence upon Him, a reliance upon Him, and this inner assurance then that pervades our lives because we're doing that. And He says in verse 6, we should humble ourselves under His mighty hand, His providence as it works out, that He may exalt you at the proper time. That He may exalt you at the proper time. Well, Lord, I think now's the time. I've analyzed it, and so, Lord, now is the proper time for You to change my circumstance and stop what You're doing. No, He determines the proper time. That means I must trust not only in what He's doing, but how He's going about doing it and the timing of everything. We must trust in God's timing to do what is best on our behalf. It's having confidence that His timing is wise. Confidence that His ways are best. Like Job. Job expresses that in chapter 42 of Job. Not so much that he expressed that all along the way. There were moments of great challenge and difficulty and self-righteousness and doubt and other things along the way for Job. But Job learned lessons to the point of Job 42 that he says to God, I know that You can do all things, God, and no purpose of Yours can be thwarted in any way. So he says at the end of verse 6 there, therefore I retract. That's a way of saying, God, You're right. I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. That's almost a colloquial saying for us. We throw that out sometimes, almost in humor. I repent in dust and ashes. Now, Job said that literally, and he meant it. He finally submitted to what God was doing, including submitting to not getting answers that he wanted. If you really trust God, you're willing to submit to the reality that you may not get the answers that you are looking for. So what Job was doing there was really admitting that God is completely sovereign. And this was before his life circumstances changed. You read a few verses later, and you find all that God did to bless Job. God didn't bless Job, and then Job changed. Job changed. So a crucial Christian attitude. Trust. Embrace His providence and trust. The just shall walk by faith, and that is true of conversion, salvation, but it's true of everything about our lifestyle. And you evidence this trust by obeying verse 7. If you really trust Him, you will act upon that, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. I'm not willing to say that in this human life, in our still frail kind of situation, a new nature, a new man, incarcerated and still unredeemed flesh, we won't see that change until glorification. I'm not willing to say that we'll get to a place, literally, that in our flesh we never have anxieties. No, they're going to keep coming up. The issue is more, what do we do with our anxieties? There's plenty of reasons for us to have anxieties in this world. So the question is, what do we do with them? We can take that anxiety and we can nurture it. We can feed it. We can worry. We can fret. And as you've heard me say before, we like doing that because we feel like we actually are doing something. We're working on this problem by fretting. And that somehow fretting enough and worrying enough will change something. So we can do that, or we can do what he says here. We can take our anxieties and we can cast them, and that literally means to throw, just like you would throw something, to take our anxieties and to throw them. We do that primarily in prayer. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, we're to do what? We're to take our anxieties and we're to go to the Lord in prayer, make our petitions known to him with thanksgiving. We are in prayer, casting, throwing our anxieties upon him. So it doesn't matter what kind of anxiety it is. And there's plenty of them. It could be disappointment, great, great disappointment. In some circumstance, in some situation, in some person, what's the answer for that biblically? Well, we take that disappointment and we cast it upon the Lord. We give it to him. Discouragement, fear, whatever it might be, we cast them upon him. But we'll only do that if we trust him. I'm not going to give him something that is that much of a burden to me and that consuming in my life if I don't trust him. If I don't really believe that he cares for me, which is what verse 7 says. But he does. He says he does. We do it because he cares for you. So trust that he knows what he's doing. Humility, a crucial Christian attitude. Trust, a crucial Christian attitude, as is this third. Such an important mindset to develop. This mental posture as we go through life. Sobriety. Verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Sobriety, this idea of clear-headedness is what it means. Clear-headedness and seriousness that allows you to be focused and alert. Okay. Clear-headed and alert with a sense of seriousness. It doesn't mean that we never laugh at anything, that we never poke fun at one another, we never appreciate humor. It's a wonderful thing in life. You can appreciate humor and laugh at one another and the things of life that happens and still be sober-minded, clear-headed, solemn in that sense when it comes to this mental posture about life. And soberness then is going to be exhibited in some things. It's going to be exhibited in self-control. A sober-minded person knows that living carelessly and just doing anything that somebody else might do at some point is going to produce consequences. That we do live by this principle. We reap what we sow. And so a sober-minded person is going to exhibit self-control because he knows that. A sober-minded person is going to exhibit discernment. He's going to be discerning about life. He's going to be discerning about situations. He's going to be discerning about people. And discernment is not something mystical either. It's something that comes through Scripture. The more you know about truth, the more discerning you will be. If you want to be discerning, then saturate your mind with biblical truth. As we said before, as Spurgeon said about Bunyan, so much to the point that if we cut ourselves, our blood will be bibline. And the essence of the Bible will flow from us and we'll come to speak in biblical terms and think biblical thoughts. A sober-minded person is going to make decisions, and he's going to make his decisions based upon convictions. He's not going to be making decisions in life just with no kind of direction at all. He's going to have convictions that are settled, and he's going to always run his decisions through those convictions. A sober-minded person understands priorities. That's another way it's going to be exhibited. Priorities in life. He'll devote himself to the things that are really important in the time that he has. Doesn't mean he might not enjoy a hobby here and there, whatever it might be, but he's not going to let those things consume him because he knows those things don't matter. They're not eternal. He lives by priorities, and priorities are spelled out for us in Scripture as well. But this idea of alertness is definitely included in here, and so Peter goes on to really give an expression of that. Be of sober spirit. In other words, be on the alert. There is this clear-headedness that makes you alert. I mean, affirming God's sovereignty, which we've already talked about, that he knows what he's doing, God's in control, I can trust him. I mean, that's not a cause for living carelessly. No, we're to be alert. We're to be, another good word would be vigilant. Vigilant. There is a watchfulness. There is an awareness, a sense of caution in our lives because we know we reap what we sow. We know that our decisions can bring consequences. And we know this as well, that there is so much against us. So much against us. The world is against us. So we have to be on the alert. We have to be vigilant, be sober, so that we're not imbibing worldly philosophy. And worldly philosophies come into the church as Trojan horses. So we have to be alert. We have to be careful about the things that we are exposed to all the time. We can't necessarily not be exposed to things. Some things we can make a decision, but some things we can't. We live in this world, and so we have to be alert that we're not being influenced by it. Worldly thinking and worldliness. The world's against us, as is the flesh. I talk about that a lot because we live with it. The flesh is still something we deal with, even though we're saved. The principle of indwelling sin, Paul calls it. The flesh. So we have to be on alert. Not to make provision for the flesh and to be on the alert of what our weaknesses are, what our fleshly weaknesses are, so we're not overtaken by it. And definitely the devil is against us. So we have to be sober-minded, be on the alert. That the devil, the slanderer, is what that word means. He is our enemy, and he's out there seeking to destroy us. And he seeks us to destroy us with temptation. I mean, he's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. But he's out there, he and his wicked spirits. And they hate us because they hate Christ and because we love Christ. So he hates us. And so there will be this prowling around and all his minions seeking to destroy us with temptation. They can certainly observe and watch us and know what our tendencies are and bring temptation. He seeks to throw us all off track with discouragement and sowing discord in a body. Behind persecution, persecuting us for our faith. So Peter says, watch out. We don't have to fear him. We've seen that in Colossians, that he's defeated. And Christ made a public display of him at the cross for all the universe to see. And so he's defeated. He can't destroy us, but he sure seeks to do it. So we have to watch out. We have to be on the alert and we have to resist, it says. If we're sober-minded, we'll be in a resisting mode. And he tells us how to resist it. We resist it by standing firm in the faith. We remain firm in the gospel. And all the implications of the gospel for life. We don't waver on it and we don't compromise. So the answer to the prowling of the devil who seeks to destroy us with temptation and discouragement and discord and persecution, the answer is once again truth. We stand firm on truth. And if we stand on truth, we will be resisting him. There's a little bit of an encouragement here in all this. He says, resist him, firm in your faith, know truth and stand on it, don't waver on it. And remember this, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world, even that's sobering, to be reminded that Christians all over the world are suffering. We're sobered when we get a report about our friend Will Thomas and others whom we love. We're sobered when we hear reports about Christians being persecuted. There are people losing their lives on this planet as we speak because of their stand for Christ. We're so immune to that here in the South where everyone's a Christian. It's not like that around the world. And it's sobering. So don't forget, that sobers us as well, but it also even encourages us a bit that, you know, we're not alone in this. The devil's not just going after me, you know. I'm not his main mission. Everybody in the church is. Christ is his main target. And when I'm going through some frustrating experience because providence is not working out the way I had planned it for my life, God's will is not what I designed, it's not just me. It's not that God's providence is working out perfectly the way everybody else wanted. And it's just my life is like this. No, it's yours too. It's not just someone like me who has anxieties that has to cast them on the Lord. So do you. Everyone does. There is some sense of encouragement in that. In the same way that 1 Corinthians 10:13 is encouraging. It says that God will not allow temptation slash trial to overtake us, but such as is common to man. Something about what we're going through and what we face is common to other people as well. So we need to be sober. Sober-mindedness will help us to remember to pray for one another in this, that each of us will be discerning and be trusting and be humble, knowing that the devil's out to destroy them as well, the others in this room. So sobriety, humility, trust, sobriety. Fourth crucial mindset is hope. Hope. Hope is so important. There's so many people without hope in this world. When people lose hope, they go down dramatically in their life. Even people who are sick, when they lose hope, they go down quickly. And yet the Bible is a Bible of hope. The gospel is a message of hope. Christ is a Savior who brings hope. Let's see what he says here that gives us hope. Verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There's a very important theological term there in the middle of verse 10. It's the word called. This is once again a reminder of God's sovereignty. I can't help but mention God's sovereignty frequently in my preaching, in my counseling, because it's just all over the pages of Scripture. Here it is again. He calls. This is a reference to what we call in theology God's effectual call. That he calls someone to himself, and it's an effectual call. That person does come to him. That's how we came to him. He called us to himself. We weren't seeking him. Scripture is clear about that. No one seeks after him. But he calls people to himself. And that's how you and I came to him if we know Christ. He drew us to himself. He called us. And so he says to the ones, to the Christians, the ones who are called, he says, after you suffered. And notice the way he words it there. It's after you suffered. He doesn't say if you ever suffer. If anything in this applies to you, I mean, just keep it in the back of your mind. You know, don't delete it. You might need to draw upon it. Keep it in a folder somewhere in your computer. See, I'm cutting edge. No, he didn't say that. He says, basically, it's going to happen. So after you have suffered, it's a given. Expect it. Expect it because it's necessary. It is the suffering that God uses to produce a seasoning in our lives. That's very important. It's very important in the Christian life, seasoning. It's very important in leadership. I get a lot of questions about this, sometimes how to become a leader. And I tell them one of the main things God uses is suffering, you know, to shape you into a leader. What about following then? How can I be a follower? What do I have to do that? Forget the leader. It's an important element, but it's important for every Christian. It helps you mature. And so the hope is this. Though the enemy's going to attack us, it's guaranteed. Though we are going to be faced with fleshly temptation, God's work will always prevail. As Job said earlier in Job 42, verse 2, nothing's going to thwart God's will. His work will prevail. So he promises something there. After you've suffered for a little while, there's hope in that sense. There's an end to the suffering. How long? How long is a little while? Well, God determines that. It could be your entire time on earth. But see, our entire time on earth is just a little while compared to eternity. Our lives are just a dot on the timeline. That's all they are. They're a mist that's here today, gone tomorrow. It's grass that blooms in the morning and is withered in the afternoon. That's who we are. So even if it's in our entire life, it's still only a short while. So after this short while of suffering, whether it's a month or a year or 5 years or 10 years or 50 years, whatever it is, the God of all grace, the one who called you, he hasn't left you. He called you to his eternal glory in Christ, not a temporary glory in Christ. He is going to do this. What hope that brings. He's going to perfect you. That has the connotation of mending you. If you need to be mended and fixed, he's going to do that. He's going to confirm you. He's going to make you stable. He'll stabilize you. He's going to strengthen you, literally infuse you with strength and establish you, make you secure. I mean, look at the progression there. He's going to take you in this suffering person that's beaten and bloodied and wounded, and you've been fighting discouragement and disappointment and you're exhausted. He's going to take you and he's going to mend you, and then he's going to bring stability to you. He's going to stabilize you and then infuse you with strength to the point that he's going to now make you secure. You'd be strong once again. So develop this mindset of hope. There is no situation that's too great to the point where God can't do this. God is bigger than your situation. Fifth and finally, crucial attitude, and it's purpose. Now think what it's like, and I'll explain it in a moment, but think what it's like to live this way with a perspective of humility. You're cultivating continual humility and trust in the Lord and sobriety, so you're on the alert, and there's great hope to the point that you live with joy and hope, and then you've got this driving purpose, this mission statement. And I get that from verse 11, because it's how Peter ends the section. He doesn't forget what his goal and objective and purpose on all earth is. The ultimate purpose for all living things is the glory of God. So he ends it with, to him be dominion forever and ever. This is verbiage having to do with worship. Worship. He breaks into worship here, acknowledging God's sovereignty and recognizing that he alone is worthy to receive the dominion and the glory and the honor and the blessing forever and ever. He's the ruler. So dominion over all things belongs to him anyway. So when we worship, we're acknowledging these things and we're submitting ourselves to him. And worship then brings us full circle back to humility again. At the center of worship is the recognition that we are not God and he is. And we are here for him, not ultimately that he is here for us, though we benefit from that as well. We are ultimately here for him. We benefit from his gracious hand, but we exist for him to give him honor and glory with our lives. That is a mindset. That is something we are to cultivate and live with daily. That's our purpose. That's why we were saved. Even the gospel is not about us. Our own salvation is not about us. It's about him. And as you grow in developing this mindset, you'll be growing nearer to the Lord. And you'll be growing in spiritual maturity. And as I said in the series on worship, for you to properly worship here corporately on the Lord's Day, it's necessary that you're developing this mindset, this habit, this perspective, this mental posture every day. To him be dominion forever and ever. Well, he produces character in us, and I think that's what these five words represent. Growth and strength of character. If we're cultivating these, then we'll be that maturing, joyful Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us once again in a very succinct way what you require of us and what we're to be pursuing. Just a good reminder to us tonight that this is whom we need to seek to be, people like this. And once again, we're brought to confession. We confess that we don't always cultivate these attitudes. Maybe we cultivate one or two, but we're struggling with three others. Whatever it might be, Lord, for each of us here tonight, you know our needs. And I pray that you would minister to us spiritually through your Spirit and through your Word to change us. Because we know when there's a change in perspective, a change in attitude, everything about us then will change as well. So thank you for the work that you'll do in our heart. We thank you that you are a God of hope who will do these things in us. In our Savior's name, amen.